Since about last October, we've been looking together on a Sunday night here at Kirk Hill at John's first epistle, these five glorious chapters written to believers to assure them that they had life and eternal life in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's been our Sunday night series. About 4 weeks ago, we reached chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, where the Apostle John is speaking about confidence in prayer. He says there, "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." John speaking there of assurance and confidence in the matter of prayer. He's repeating a truth that he's already made clear in chapter 3 and verse 22. "Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Having dealt with that matter in chapter 3 and 22, having then dealt with verses 14 and 15, that has led us to take a more wide-range look at the matter of prayer, the last 2 weeks, and finally this evening as well. And we've done that by looking at the quotation of John Bunyan, the great Baptist minister, when he spoke on what is the nature of true prayer. John Bunyan said this about true prayer: that true prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart or soul to God, through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. It's a bit of a mouthful, but it's a glorious sentence. Prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. In our previous 2 weeks, we've seen that we are to be sincere. That means when we humble our hearts before God, we're to mean what we say and say what we mean. We're not praying for an outward show to be seen by men like the hypocrites. We'd have an integrity about us, a sincerity about us, an honesty about us, a wholeness as we come to God, not being double-minded, but a wholeness and a sincerity. So we're not to be those who cherish sin, for the psalmist says that if we do, God will not hear us. We're not to have wrong motives, that we might receive what we've asked for and spend it on our own pleasures. We're not praying to be seen by men or for personal power. We looked at Simon the sorcerer and his request, which was really for his own personal power. Not to be the case when we bow our hearts before the Lord our God. For us it's to be sincerity. Second thing we looked at was being sensible, which we said was a word which has changed its meaning over the years. It doesn't mean we're not to be foolish, though of course we're not. It means that what we pray for is to be felt. It is to be touching the heart. Perhaps we come to God with a sense of our need of mercy, like David did in Psalm 51, and ask to be forgiven, and ask to be washed, and ask for our transgressions to be blotted out. We feel these things. And so we come to God and we pour out our hearts to him about such matters. Just as Bartimaeus did when he asked that he wanted to see. He wasn't simply going through the motions when he said those words. He wasn't saying them to impress the religious. He meant it. He felt it. And we're to be the same when we pray. It's not always a sense of our need of mercy we have. Sometimes it's a sense that we've received mercy. As in David in Psalm 103, when we bless the Lord for all his goodness to us. And we pray that sensibly, feeling the receipt of mercy. We're to pray affectionately with a sense of earnestness or longing, an embracing desire for that which we pray for. When we come to God in prayer, we're to pour out our hearts before him and lay all things bare before the eyes of him from whom nothing is hidden. When we come to prayer, as we said last week, we are to know who it is that we come to. Which is why last week I asked you to think about where it is that you close your door, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Because so very often we think of prayer as a solitary activity. And last week we saw how helpful it is to us to realise who it is that we're coming to. When we bow our hearts in prayer, we're bowing before the Lord our God. We're coming to him personally. The psalmist says, "To you, my rock, my refuge." We're to focus on him and his ability. He is the Lord of hosts who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. When we come to God in prayer, we're to acknowledge his sovereignty. Not only his ability to hear and answer our prayer, but he is the one who has brought the situation to us in the first place. He is the sovereign Lord. When we bow before him in prayer, we're to be concerned for his glory and his praise, that we might have a godly response to the matter which has come across our path. It's a great help to us when we come to prayer to pause, to stop, to consider who it is that we are praying to. Remembering his different titles, remembering his different descriptions, remembering his different attributes, and yet remembering that in the New Testament Jesus taught his disciples to approach God with the words, "Our Father who is in heaven." And I'd love for you this week, this coming week, for your prayer time to be a greater privilege than it has been, because you're very conscious of who it is that you are praying to. And it's such a great encouragement to you as you bow your heart to God. And then secondly, last week we saw that how is it possible that we, who by nature are sinful, should be able to come to this great and awesome God? Well, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that he is our access, he is our acceptance, he is our advocate. And therefore we're to be conscious of him when we come before God in prayer, and to make much of him. He is the reason we're able to approach the throne of grace and mercy. He is the reason why we are acceptable to God. We're acceptable to God in him, the well-beloved Son. And he is the one who speaks to the Father in our defence. So prayer is a glorious thing. We're coming before the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ to pour out our hearts sincerely, sensibly and affectionately. Next this evening, I'd like to move on in Bunyan's quote to say, the sixth thing, I think it is that we pray in the strength and with the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. That's so important for us. We're coming to God through Jesus the Son by the Holy Spirit, by the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The one who was at work in the Old Testament, but the one who was poured out at Pentecost. He is our great help as we come to pray. I mentioned a few moments ago, sometimes we think that prayer is a lonesome activity or a solo activity. But it isn't, because we are praying through our Lord Jesus Christ in the strength and with the assistance of God the Holy Spirit himself. He is the one who has been received by every Christian. Every Christian is truly a spiritual person because God by his Spirit dwells in them. He is the one by whom we've been born again. He indwells us. God abides in his people by his Spirit. And when the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus, and teaching both converted Jews and Gentiles, he says that he is the one, the Holy Spirit is the one, by whom we both come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by him. And therefore, surely it must be a great help to us to be conscious of these things when we bow in prayer. We're coming to who? The Father. How? Through Jesus the Son, by the Holy Spirit. He is the one by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." It is his assistance and his strength which we have when we come to pray. There's a Holy Spirit work going on as the people of God bow their hearts in prayer. Just as the whole of the Christian life is not a solo exercise, it's about cooperating with the one who dwells within us, so clearly in the matter of prayer too. Just as we live in the Spirit, so we are to pray in the Spirit. As we live, so we are to pray. I trust you understand that the whole of the Christian life is in the assistance and with the strength of God, the Holy Spirit. We now exist in a different realm to that which we used to exist in before we were Christians. He is the one who has given us new life. He is the one who animates us. He is the one who has quickened us. He enables us. He empowers us. And that's why Paul says to the church at Galatia, "Since we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit." There's a very real sense in which Paul could have said, "Since we live in the Spirit, well, ensure that you pray in the Spirit." and ensure that you pray in the strength and with the assistance of God, the Holy Spirit. And again, partly this evening, it's a very simple truth, but we simply need reminding of that. How conscious are we when we turn aside to pray of who we're coming to, of through whom we're coming, and by whom we're coming? We're coming with the Spirit's assistance. We're coming with the Spirit's help and with His strength. As Christians, we know that once we lived according to the flesh. We lived according to our sinful nature. It dominated and ensnared us. But that's no longer the case for us. Hallelujah. We have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, Holy Spirit life. We've been granted a new heart. We've been granted new appetites. We've been given a new destiny. We've been granted new possibilities, new opportunities, new desires, new activities. And one of them is the glorious privilege of prayer. And as we are to do all in the Spirit and by the Spirit, so we are to pray by Him too. Paul tells the church at Philippi that we worship in the Spirit. And we pray by the Spirit too. It's an activity energized, enabled by God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, He is described as the Spirit of grace and of supplication. The Holy Spirit is the author of all true prayer. The Holy Spirit Himself is the prompter of all true prayer, the guide of all true prayer, the enabler of all true prayer. He prays. And these are the things which we are to be conscious of when we bow before God in prayer. The very act of praying is a spiritual exercise enabled by the strength and assistance of the Spirit. He's not only in the Spirit, which means that our praying is to be consistent with who He is, but it's by His strength. It's by His help, the very act of praying. The very agenda which is set for us in praying is by His assistance and by His strength. How do we know who it is that we're praying to? How do we know what it is we're to pray for? Who is the one who leads and guides and prompts? It's God the Holy Spirit who indwells His people. And the degree to which I know who I'm praying to and what to pray for is surely related to the strength and assistance He has given and gives. The very act of prayer, the very approach of prayer, the very attitude of prayer reflects who the Spirit is and His help with me. How else would we ever have humbled ourselves before the living God? As we saw last summer from Romans 8, when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let me just mention to you some very obvious things which are good to be conscious of when we bow in prayer. The help of the Spirit. First of all, it's by His help that we know to whom we're praying. That's very obvious, isn't it? But we're alive now to God, as we repeatedly say from Romans 5. We're dead to sin, we're alive to God. How is it that we know intimately, personally, the one to whom we're praying, other than by the strength and assistance of the Spirit? Without Him, we can't think one saving thought of God. Without Him, we can't think one saving thought of Christ or of His blessed things. Because a man without the Spirit receives not the things of the Spirit. We're not even able to conceive aright of God, nor His Christ, nor of the things to which we are to pray, but for the work and assistance of God the Holy Spirit within us. He's the one who's revealed the truth to us and given us understanding. We are utterly dependent upon Him and His light. Can you see that without the Spirit our prayers would be cold and hypocritical? They would simply be a pretense. But be encouraged this evening that when we're pouring out our hearts, sincerely, sensibly, affectionately, to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of the strength and assistance of the indwelling Spirit. He's the one who's granted us faith to believe. We spoke earlier on of that sense of needing mercy or having received mercy. Well, none but the Spirit can show a man his misery by nature and so put him into the very posture of prayer. What was it that caused the Apostle Paul to suddenly be there in Damascus and behold, he prays, but the work of God the Holy Spirit in him, as he's brought into conviction of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who takes hold of our own souls and holds that soul then to the face of God by letting into our hearts some small sense of God's mercy to encourage us to pray. Where do we get that great encouragement to come and pray from? It's the strength and the assistance of God the Holy Spirit. Without him we wouldn't know how to approach God. Without him we'd never claim a share in Christ or in God or in his mercy. We'd never be able to say Father to the living God but by the Holy Spirit. Now all of these things are very simple, but I wonder how conscious we are of them when we come to pray. We're not on our own. We've one who prompts us and leads us and guides us. Just imagine what it would be without him if we prayed according to the flesh. Without him there'd be no acknowledgement of our utter dependence for access and approach. Without him there would be no sense of the grandeur and privilege of prayer. Without him we would simply construct our own terms and come on our own terms to a God that we did not know. Prayer would be a fleshly act. Prayer would be an orthodox duty. I'm supposed to say this and that and the other. It would just be a mechanical act of the flesh. But it's a living, intimate exercise of faith as the true believer prays. Without the Spirit, there'd only be my own independent thoughts and words. I'd only come before God with my shopping list of my priorities and how I wanted to right the wrongs in the world and particularly in my own life. Without the Spirit, we'd be like children simply going to Father Christmas in the early weeks of December. But that isn't the case. Without the Spirit, our attitude would be entirely inconsistent with who he is. We'd come casually and flippantly. We'd come cherishing sin. We'd come without regard for fruit. We'd come in our own strength. And yet the Bible says that when we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his people are coming by the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. If it's not by and in him, it's not prayer. The heart of the matter is that the heart of prayer is that it's prayer in the Spirit and by the Spirit, which is glorious. The Holy Spirit prays himself as the author of prayer. The Holy Spirit plants that desire to pray within us. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the need to pray. All true prayer is a leading of the Spirit, the breathing of the life of God in the soul of his people. He dwells within us. As we come and pray largely that we and the people of God would be sanctified, we have one living within us who yearns jealously for the holiness of his people, for their good and for the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that longing becomes ours. As he prays and yearns and groans, there is perfect agreement between him and the Father who hears our prayers. And so it's a glorious exercise when filled with the Spirit, under his influence, submitting to his word. We bow before the living God who we've come to know as our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the strength, the help, the empowerment, the enlivening work of God the Spirit within us to guide us. And next time you go to your room and close the door behind you and pray, remember not only who it is you're praying to. Remember not only who you're praying through, but remember by whom it is that you are coming to God. It's the Holy Spirit. Bunyan goes on to say then, secondly, by the Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to his word. And there's a very real sense in which these two things go together. When we pray, as we've said before, it's not about us seeking to twist the arm of the living God to see things our way. That is not how prayer is described in the Holy Scriptures. Our praying is to be within the boundaries, within the compass of God's revelation. This is to govern. We're to pray for such things as God has promised in his word. And who is the author of his word? The Spirit. So therefore, when we come to God in prayer, our concern is to be for the advancement of his kingdom. Our concern is to be for the cause of Christ. And that's why the value of Scripture in our praying is such a treasure to us. There's so much individualistic praying today which puts us at the centre of the universe. You would think today that prayer was simply about my individual comfort if you listen to our praying. And that's not how it is depicted in the Scriptures. And so therefore the Scriptures are to govern how we pray. Your praying and my praying is never on surer ground than when it's grounded in Scripture. For here God's will is revealed by the Spirit-breathed Word. And that's why we should take up the prayers of Scripture and be governed by them and make them our very own, as we'll see in a few moments. Prayer is not an attempt to get God to see things my way or to extract from him what I have decided I need or want. That's not what you see of prayer in the Old and the New Testament. It is to be according to the will of God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what John has said here in chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the confidence the apostle John has, that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us, and we have the very petitions that we have asked of him. And that's what Jesus Christ himself has said. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus said to his disciples, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And again in John chapter 16, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's what John has said in chapter 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. You see, prayer, as we said before, is not like the vending machine which doles out chocolate at the local leisure centre. Prayer is asking God for those things which he has promised to give. And when we bow before God in prayer, we're praying for that which fully glorifies his name. We're praying for Christ to be known. We're praying for Christ to be magnified. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Has it not struck you how those early petitions in what we call the Lord's Prayer are all concerned with God? They're concerned with the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, the doing of his will. And those are the things which are therefore to govern us when we come to pray. Which with regards to people is largely that people would be saved and the Lord's people would be strengthened and protected. We're praying that God would let it be known that he alone is God. And that's what we find when we come to the prayers of the Bible. We've said so many times before, but it bears repeating, that if we looked and listed the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and if we saw what it was that he prayed for in the church, and if we then listed alongside that your list of what you prayed for in the last month and my list of what I pray for, there would be a disturbing lack of correlation. As we pray so often, almost exclusively for health and wealth and education.